I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on KFUO. Heard around the world, because you can go to KFUO.org and listen to us and also get archives of Law and Gospel. And today is Monday, January the 25th in the year of our Lord, 2016. It's a day when we're going to take a look at the readings, and I actually find a reading that would have been really more appropriate for yesterday, Pro-Life Sunday, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But right now, I do want to say a great thank you to the people at Ebenezer Lutheran Church in Leslie, Missouri. I had the opportunity to do a Bible study there and also to do a sermon. However, I did make a mistake in the sermon. I was talking about Law and Gospel, and I said, you know, the gospel is free of charge. There's nothing you need to do in order to purchase it or to hear it or anything. And at the end of the service, they decided not to give me a check because the gospel was free of charge. Well, no, not quite. Actually, the check is in the mail, I'm told. But you got to be a little careful here when you're a pastor talking about the free of the gospel. We had a lot of fun with those people. I hope maybe someday to return. Their own pastor, a wonderful gentleman, was preaching elsewhere on assignment. He's what we call a circuit counselor, which means he's kind of over a number of congregations in helping them to make sure that they're properly Lutheran, etc. So he goes around and listens to sermons, talks with the pastors, etc. Just wonderful. Yesterday, unfortunately, because of the huge snowstorm in Washington, D.C., the March for Life, I do not think took place. And in fact, last night, I got a phone call. There were some youth returning on a bus that got stuck in the snow for 24 hours. The firemen brought them food, and they finally got them out, and I think they came home last night at midnight. I actually got a phone call from one of the young girls on there, and when I tried to phone her back, it seemed like her cell phone was out, or it was busy, or I couldn't get back to her. So, at any rate, we're glad to know that they are back, and perhaps because of so many people not being able to go there, this news became even more important than we might have thought with that huge snowstorm. People are still digging out of that, of course. Now, why do I say that one of the readings for today would have been really good for last week if you're doing pro-life last Sunday? It's from Jeremiah chapter 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Wow. Can you find a clearer passage in the entire Bible where God considers what we refer to as a fetus in the womb as a human being, not only with full rights, but in the womb he knew him? Before he was born, God had sanctified Jeremiah and had ordained him to be a prophet to the nations. Now, it's one thing to say, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. It's quite another thing to say, before you were born, I sanctified you, because that's when he was in the womb. So how do we understand that? Well, there's another example of somebody who was in the womb, who certainly was sanctified. In fact, he leaped for joy when Jesus, who was in the womb of Mary, about the size of a pinhead at that point, came into the room. And Elizabeth explains that John the Baptizer leaped in the womb for joy by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know that to be true, because when Zechariah was being spoken to by Gabriel, he told him that this boy would be what? He would come to know the Holy Spirit while still in the womb. You know, we cannot make too much of that in the sense that there's no promise that God will give faith to children who are in the womb. We know we have a promise that he gives faith to those who are baptized, infant baptism. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't give faith to children. So it's really difficult for somebody to say, well, if a child isn't baptized, he's going to hell. No, that's not found in the scriptures anywhere. The fact of the matter is, God may have means of salvation, but we just can't count on it. We can't assure people of it. All we can say is a child who died as an infant who was not baptized, when you get to heaven, you will know what God's decision was, and you will still remain in bliss. I mean, that's really hard to understand, how you can remain in bliss. But that's kind of the promise. Now, so you can understand why Pro-Life Sunday is so important, because it's a Sunday where we recognize that God sees all human beings as persons. Now, not long ago, I was watching a documentary on the Green River murders. They finally caught the individual. His name was Gary Ridgway. And in fact, in this particular film, the investigator was actually visiting with Ted Bundy, who also was a murderer of many, many women, who was in jail at the time, trying to get some sense of how this new murderer would be working. Now, he only killed women in the street. So he would, what I mean by that, you know, those who had a certain job in the street, I think you all know what I'm talking about. It was interesting that he was accused of forcing them, and he made a point, no, I'm not that kind of a person. Any women that came with me did so willingly, and I never forced any of them. And then he said this, I may be considered a murderer, but in my view, because these women are on the lower end of humanity, I did not kill a person. Wow. And there were dozens of women he had killed, but he didn't consider them to be persons. Why? Because of their occupation. He thought they were on the lower end. And as I'm looking at that, I quickly grabbed a pen and paper and wrote that down. It was at the end of the program. I thought it was really interesting because that's the same reasoning used by those who want to put to death children in the womb. They don't consider them persons. In fact, I was very sad to hear today that the Supreme Court has refused to take a look at a law that had been passed by the legislation in a certain state that after a heartbeat is noticed in the child in the womb, then abortion cannot be done. And of course, a lower court overturned that. And so it was appealed to the Supreme Court, but the Supreme Court refused to hear it. Therefore, the lower court ruling stands that you can now still kill a baby in the womb, even if there is a heartbeat. There's a lot of work that still needs to be done, but I'm somewhat optimistic because a lot of states have done laws where, for example, they're asking women who want to have an abortion, not asking them, but telling them that they need to see the child within the womb. You know, they have various ways of doing that. And we find out that over 90% of the women, when they see a sonogram, they often will refuse then to do the abortion. because they have bought into the line that this is not a person. This is not a human being. I can't understand how this country can believe that. For example, go up to any pregnant woman and tell her, well, don't worry about anything happening before it's born, because it's not a human being. It's not a person. It's not your child. It's part of your body. And you can do anything you want with your body. So if you have an accident and that dies, don't worry about it. It's kind of like having a broken arm. Nobody's going to buy that. And I know James Lamb, who was my field worker at one time, head of Lutherans for Life, has now retired. And the new individual I just met personally, I was at Emmanuel Olivet. He was doing a Bible study there, and excellent Bible study. And Lutherans for Life will continue their wonderful work in trying to help people to understand that these are not things in the womb of a woman. These are persons. And Jeremiah, what I just read, as well as John the Baptizer leaping in the womb for joy, that is evidence enough that God considers a child in the womb to be a person. Well, John the Baptizer leaped for joy when Jesus was extremely tiny, because as soon as Gabriel was with Mary, he said, you will conceive. By the time she got to Elizabeth, maybe 2-3 day journey at the most, Elizabeth says that she's the mother of the Lord right now. And John the Baptizer leaps in the womb for joy because Jesus has just entered into the room. So, we're living at a time where, just as in Adolf Hitler's day, evolution was used to get rid of a lot of Jews, so also evolution is used today. Excuse me, I had a little cough there. To get rid of those that they do not consider to be human beings. And it's so sad. Now, remember, the law of God is written on the hearts of men. Now, I'm not talking about the civil laws, like don't go over the speed limit or things like that. Those have to be legislated. But I'm talking about the biggies: thou shalt not murder, commit adultery, steal, and so forth. When you break one of God's commandments, if you are fortunate, you will have a negative consequence. What? What do you mean if you're fortunate? If you're fortunate, wouldn't you have a positive consequence? No. You rob a bank and you get caught. That's really good. Because if you don't get caught, guess what? You may end up robbing more banks, and maybe you'll probably even hurt somebody. It'll get worse. God has set up negative consequences in order to help you. That's why in Hebrews 12, parent that does not discipline the child, they don't love the child. They're going to let the child do anything they want because they don't want to get on the wrong side of the child or whatever the reason. And when that child grows up, boy, he's going to be a terrible citizen. Similarly, there are negative consequences to even your secret sins because you know about them. Maybe nobody else does. But that will create a guilt within you. And we're finding that out with women who have had abortions, that maybe it takes 4, 5, 6 years, but the more they begin to realize that they put to death a human being, the more guilty they become. And this is the opportunity for the church to step in and help them. We need to understand that when a person realizes that she or he is forgiven a sin, that doesn't mean that the guilt goes away, that the bad feelings go away. We need to realize that, because the old Adam will continually be reminding you of this terrible sin that you did and will give you the impression that you're not worthy to get to heaven. This is what it means that, you know, the devil accuses the saints day and night. He was the prosecuting attorney. Jesus has now become your defense attorney. He does not defend you in the sense that he tries to show that you never did the sin. So he's really quite different than a normal defense attorney who tries to say there's really not enough evidence to convict this person that he did this crime. No, Jesus and you agree that you commit the crime. Then how is Jesus a defense attorney? Because he defends you before the Father in the sense that you are not going to be held accountable for that crime. In other words, you will not receive what you should have received under the curse of the law in the day that you sin. Eternal death is the result. You will not be condemned, because the goal of Jesus was not to come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And the way Jesus did that isn't by getting you to stop from sinning, isn't by defending you that you really haven't sinned. No, you're 100% sinner. But by giving you the message that because of his death on the cross, he took upon himself the punishment you deserve. So a lot of times, a Christian, and they can be a believing Christian, still feel guilty over what they have done because of the hurt, perhaps, that they have caused somebody and the consequences of their deed. Don't get confused that forgiveness means you no longer feel guilty. That's a really important point to make, because the old Adam will continue to haunt you. Now, over time, it may become lessened. But there's no doubt that we need to be clear what forgiveness is. It isn't getting rid of your sins. It's not getting rid of your guilt. It's getting rid of the punishment that you should have received because of what you have done. Even a mistake. I mentioned, and this is a true story, but I'm going to change it a bit. A sister is leaving her sister after a visit, and as she drives down the driveway, she runs over the child, and the child dies. Now, in the true story, the sister had to move to another state. Their relationship was totally broke. But let's say that the sister, who was the mother, forgives her. Is she going to forget about that moment? No. She's going to remember it. And she can be comforted that she will have no punishment eternally. That by God's grace, the child will be in heaven and she'll be able to meet the child. And the mother has forgiven her. But when something like that happens, boy, you just don't forget it. You see, it's not just sins, but sometimes it's mistakes. How many times have parents been doing something, and they could be doing all kinds of things, and it hurts the child? Maybe they were fixing a door, and the door falls off its hinges and hits the child in the head. Or maybe they were filling a lawnmower and the gas kind of exploded with the child nearby. And you can name one thing after the other. These are not sins, but they are mistakes. And even over those, it's difficult for us not to feel guilty about. But God comes to us and he takes upon himself all the eternal consequences of that sin. And for those who trust in him, there's nothing to fear. But there still is a message to be heard. And that message is law and gospel. See, there's one purpose of the law, and that's to make a person feel really bad about himself or herself, and also afraid of God. because God does have the power to send you to hell. Well, guess what? We are talking about every other religion in the world that attempts to devise ways in which you can offset, appease, or placate God. The human being cannot appease or placate God. There's nothing you have that God needs. So instead, God does what we are unable to do. He sends a Savior in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because he doesn't look at human beings as subhuman. In fact, I made the point in the sermon yesterday that a woman who's had an abortion, from God's point of view, is just as much a sinner as I am when I go over the speed limit on purpose. What? Going over the speed limit is the same as having an abortion? Yes. Remember, it was a fruit that Adam and Eve ate. Because it's not the sin that causes a separation and that dividing wall of hostility. It is the rebellion. And so, when a woman puts to death her child, and when I go over the speed limit, we're both in rebellion against God, and both of us deserve temporal and eternal punishment. But through faith in Jesus Christ, that sin can be forgiven, which means we're no longer held accountable in the eternal punishment. There still may be temporal consequences. We know of people who are about to be married, and then the husband finds out the woman had an abortion and he refuses to marry her. So yes, there are definite temporal consequences. Those are never erased. In fact, God places in his commands certain temporal consequences in order to help us not to do them again. The worst punishment he can do is take away those temporal consequences, which I think happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, it says, and the things they once thought was right, they now think are wrong, and the things that they had considered to be wrong and sinful, they now think are all right. Well, look at what the citizens wanted to do with the two angels who came to Lot's house. So, every sin deserves eternal damnation. But every sin can be forgiven in the blood of Christ as one repents of it. If there's no repentance and a person says, no, I can continue in this sin, I can have this illicit relationship that is against God's word, and it doesn't bother me, then there is no forgiveness. That's what Jesus meant when he said to the disciples, whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted. But whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. We are in the business of giving out better than a $1.5 billion lottery. We're giving out eternal life. And that eternal life comes by proclaiming the gospel, not the law. In other words, we preach eternal life not by telling a person what they must do in order to get right with God, but instead what Jesus did in order that you might be right with God. Because Jesus is no longer a prosecuting attorney. He is the defense attorney who defends you by pointing out the cross where he died and took away all of your sin. That's a great message. And it's a great message which leads to two things that are the most important decisions in your life. Number one, who are you going to marry? Because that's lifelong. And number two, what congregation are you going to join? Notice I didn't say denomination. I certainly hope it would be the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but there are other denominations with which we are in fellowship that are just excellent. But even within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, some people prefer a smaller church than a larger church. Some people prefer a church where they have Sunday school if they have children, rather than one that does not. Some people prefer that there's a youth group that's active if they have teenagers. Others prefer that there are a lot of activities for senior adults because of their age. So, we pray today that you will remember the pro-life movement. You will remember the passages from Jeremiah and John the Baptizer. And above all else, you will remember God in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who died so that you will never really die, and who lives so that you will live eternally. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.